Our first reading comes from Acts chapter 6 and 7, various verses. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels, and did not keep it." Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to back up to the first verse and read through verse 12. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is the gospel of the Lord. We'll confess our common faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Grace, you in peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm a bit of a contrarian. Actually, quite a bit. If all the good and great are saying something, not only am I rock solid certain that it's wrong, the more I want to take out a can of spray paint and deface it in some way. Now, a contrarian streak can come from a bad place, and also, though, what I think is from a good place. And learning to separate the two is necessary. And I'm not going to say that I've mastered this, just that I've wrestled enough with it to recognize it. The first place that the contrarian can come from is that mischievous grin that comes over every toddler. Mom says, "Don't do X. Don't pull on the tablecloth." They grin, and you know they are going to pull on the tablecloth. What mom is saying is both right and good for that toddler. Pulling down on top of them everything on the table, including knives and forks, is not good for them. We're all contrarians against the law. The law is both right and good for us, yet we don't like hearing it. Stephen, full of grace and power, calls his audience a stiff-necked people. Uncircumcised in heart and ears, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. That echoes every prophet ever sent from Moses on down. And Israel's collective response in every case was to stone the prophet. Contrarianism against the law is just foolishness. But the good place it can come from is a little more subtle. While God's law is this thing that is good and right, and things generally go better for you following it, it doesn't make you wise or wealthy in the world. There are other laws. Man's laws, conventional wisdom of all kinds, that can help you get along in the world. Or if they don't actively enrich you, just going along is the price you pay to do business. Everybody knows that there are certain pieties that must be mouthed. Everybody knows that there are correct things to say. Leading to the extreme case of everybody knowing that the emperor has no clothes. Being a contrarian against these is a necessity of the kingdom of God. Everybody in Jerusalem, especially Saul holding the coats, everybody knew that the Jews were the chosen people, that they were the true heirs of the patriarchs and prophets, that the temple was where God dwelt, that God loved us best, and that we were following God, especially when we killed that false prophet, Jesus. Yet Stephen stands up and declares that their great story is a bunch of rubbish. As your fathers did, so did you. They killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, who you have now betrayed and murdered. Stephen calls them out not just for refusing the law of God, but for supporting their own laws, their own specialness. I put back in those opening verses and the closing verses of the text from Peter, so we can also see that division in him. Peter starts this section of his argument telling us straight from the law, put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy, envy, and slander. That list is basically the second table of the commandments. Yes, living contrary to that is what is in us from our natural toddlerhood. But Peter wants us to put that away. Instead, be like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Stop rejecting what is good and right, because that is just foolishness. And it's here that Peter switches his metaphors. He switches from infants and milk to buildings and stones. You are a living stone. And if you come to Jesus, you are going to be a living stone rejected by men. There's always the false temple. There's always the false house. And the false house has many rooms, as many as there are false messiahs and false ways and false truths in this old world. Each one has its own room in the false house, the one that's built on the sand. While the Father has placed a stone in Zion, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And as Jesus says, in his Father's house there are many rooms. This is the true house. And he goes to prepare a place for us. The builders of the false house rejected him. And if you come to him, likewise you are going to be rejected from that false house. God chose him, Jesus, as the cornerstone of what he is building. And what God is building is both here and now, but more importantly, it's for eternity. That false house may look great today, but it isn't there tomorrow. It serves the purpose of its builder, which is to lure you in, but when the rains come down and the floods come up, to leave you without a shelter. But the house that God has built is much different. It's being built of God's chosen and precious. It's being built on God's chosen and precious Christ. And we, those living stones, are being fashioned into His holy house. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. The rains come down and the floods come up and you find that you have a shelter eternally. Everything that those false rooms say that they will give you, a race, a people, a priesthood, enlightenment, are temporary things, false things, not load-bearing walls at all. It stands for as long as you and enough people say that the emperor at the center of that room has the finest clothes. But you know, and everybody knows, that Satan is naked. That this world's clothes are eaten by moths or soon out of style. But Christ has given you the baptismal robe, which does not get eaten, which does not go out of style. And Christ has given you the honor through faith. He's given you the priesthood in the household of God. He's made you a people. He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are being built up into a house that will not fall down tomorrow, but a true spiritual house that lasts into eternity. Because He is the one that built eternity. And He's the one who has chosen you. As Peter returns to at the end, emphasizing the difference which house you are built into means, he writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." You're at home in this world. You are probably being built into that house which won't last. Today, the living stones being built into that spiritual house are sojourners and exiles. They're going to be a bit different, a bit contrarian. Because everything that the world is going after, they will abstain from the passions of the flesh. They know that everything being offered is at war against their eternal soul. Which might be the most contrarian thing about the kingdom of God. Yes, the church does works of mercy. It does these because we have been given mercy first, because we have received that eternal mercy. And yes, the church is in the world. And Peter says we are to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable. But what the church does in this world is always directed towards eternity. It keeps its conduct honorable. So that when the world speaks against us as evildoers, all they will see is good deeds, and so glorify God when He comes. They will have no choice at that time when everything is revealed, as all truth will be known and confessed by all. The church works mercy temporally because we have been given eternal mercy. And we've been given an eternal hope. When Stephen was being stoned, he lifted up his head and saw Christ. And he prayed for those stoning him. Jesus' words were, "Let not your heart be troubled, because I'm preparing a place for you." We all want to find that place that we are comfortable, that place where we fit. But if we settle for this world, that's all we get. And everything in this world perishes, regardless of how much it sparkles and promises now. But if we don't have a home here, we have one in eternity. If we aim for heaven, we get the new world thrown in. It's a contrarian position, turning aside the immediately relevant for something like the soul. Forgoing what everyone is going after for the promise of eternity. That's the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the people of God's own possession. Now, like all good contrarians, we are a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But soon, the living stones rejected by men are shown as precious to God. Amen. We'll close with the last hymn.